Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings and the 19th chapter. I was asked a little while ago, what was I going to preach on? And I said, 1 Kings, 19th chapter. But I draw to your attention to a verse 9 for a moment, then we'll go back. And it came, and he came hither into a cave, and he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here? Why are you in the cave that represents everything that Christianity doesn't represent or the Bible doesn't represent? I was thinking of the day. We thank God for those songs that was led there. Hallelujah for the death of Christ. And then they put him in what? In a cave. Friday, he died. Saturday, the disciples were defeated. But hallelujah, Sunday, he rose again. He lives. And because he lives, we have been delivered from the cave of defeat. I could imagine those disciples on that Saturday. He's dead. It's all over with. What are we going to do now? But hallelujah, you may be defeated today. I want you to know we're going to look at a man here that was defeated by the name of Elijah. And I want you to notice that. I want you to notice here, if you will, there's such a big difference between chapter 18 and chapter 19 of 1 Kings. In chapter 8, everybody would love to live in chapter 18. I mean, he's having revival. People are getting saved. The enemy is getting destroyed. Everything is going just right. And then all of a sudden, things change. And let me say to all of us today that trials are often come very sudden. When we least expect them. As a matter of fact, when you go to verse 46 of chapter 18, and the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. But when you come to the 19th chapter, it was Jezebel who wanted to get her hands on Elijah and kill him. And we find such a difference. He had all those prophets in chapter 18 killed, but here in chapter 19, he's running from Jezebel. And I want to deal with that because the problem is he went to the cave, a place of defeat. And you may be in. How many have ever experienced depression or defeat or discouragement? Let's see all of our hands. But I suggest we don't live there because the Lord is risen. And he's alive, and therefore we don't need to be in a cave. But I want you to notice with me the events that brought about his defeat. They're found here in the 19th chapter. First of all, it was the message that brought fear. Then it was the mind that saw that. Then it was his misunderstanding about what life is all about. Look there with me, if you will, in verse 1 and 2. Because after all this victory in chapter 18, as we come to chapter 19, we come to verse 1 and verse 2. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel, we don't name our children Jezebel, do we? We name our dogs and our cats that, our animals that. Ahab, you don't name your children Ahab, do you? They're about as wicked as anybody could be. And we find here the message that brought about fear. This Jezebel sent a message. Look there in verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. Now, it's an interesting about trials. Trials, by the way, I believe are tailor-made for each of us. God has specific trials. He said, this is the one I have for you. I want you to leave this for just a moment and go to the book of James in the first chapter, if you will, please, for just a moment. And as you look there, we're reminded about trials. We find here verse 1 and verse 2, James of chapter 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Then in verse 2 he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different kinds of temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. As I look at that text, we look at verse 2 and say, my brethren, count it all joy. Now let me say to all of us, we can never experience verse 2 unless we live in verse 1. Verse 1, he says, James, a what? Unless you have a servant's heart, you're never going to have the joy of the Lord as you go through trials. Knowing that God has literally tailor-made, this tailor-made trial for Elijah, and you've gone through some tailor-made trials in your life, I'm sure. Notice here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Notice that's the reaction to trials. Count it all joy. You can't do that in verse 2 if you don't follow verse 1. You'd be realized, I'm just a servant. Whatever God has for me is fine. Notice, my brethren, count it all joy. When, it doesn't say if. When, so that's the reality of trials. You fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The reason for trials is God is going to do something in your life. Waiting on God is sometimes a hard time. I was on the phone the other day, a pastor called me, and he's going through some tremendous trouble. And he just says, I know God is going to move me. And I said, I'm going to pray with you in the next 3 to 6 months. God's going to, because he's done about everything he can do. His problem is what we all had, patience. I don't think I can wait. I think I told this story the last time, but when you get my age, going at 81, you can tell them again, and you don't care. But a reminder that the family was headed to see Grandma and Grandpa, and the little girl, 4-year-old girl in the back seat. And they were going to take a couple hours, and as they were moving, driving along, it's just about every 10 or 15 minutes, she'd say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And her mother said, now you just sit back there, and I don't want to hear another word out of you. We'll let you know when you get there. This little 4-year-old, she said, well, can I ask one thing more? Well, what's that? Will I still be 4 years old when we get there? See, patience. Patience is very difficult. And I'm sure as we go back to our text there in the book of James, or in the book of 1 Kings, we realize what he was going through. And I want you to know they're sudden. Normally they come after some great victory. I mean, like I say, I enjoy the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, but I want you to know something, folks. God wants to put us in chapter 19 because we have some things to learn we wouldn't learn without that great chapter. They are not only sudden after come after great victory, but they come with vengeance. We notice here, this brought fear. Brought fear to him. God has not given the Christian a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Why? Because he lives. And he lives in us. And it also comes to vex our soul. Job said in chapter 19, verse 2, said to the three fellows that weren't encouragers, how long will you vex my soul to torment it, to bring it down? And so we realize the message that brought fear. And we realize here. Now, secondly, notice something else. As you look at this chapter, look there, if you will, please, as we look there in verse 3. Would you get this? Now, I'm going to read verse 2 again. Sent Jezebel, sent a messenger. So we have a messenger. A message from Jezebel, I'm going to see that you die. Now I want you to notice the mind that he saw. Notice it. And when he saw that, notice that's in the italics. I've often wondered what he saw. I know what he saw. He saw the same thing that Eve saw in Genesis chapter 3. Turn there for just a moment, all the way to the book of Genesis. And I want you to notice something. And so look, read over here in verse 3 of chapter 19. And when she saw that, then notice chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 6. And when the woman saw what? That the tree was good. In other words, the devil put things into her mind. The flesh, the devil, the world, put things in her mind. And if we're not careful, that's exactly what the devil does, the flesh does for us. It puts things in our mind. It literally got a hold of me when she saw that. And same thing that Eve saw. You know, when you begin to get into trials, your mind works overtime. You begin to see things that you shouldn't see. You begin to experience things in your thinking you shouldn't experience. I know I've been there. And I will forget, I think I've talked about it before, when Northside Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina was greatly attacked with a lawsuit. And I tell you what, things came into my mind. I could see myself wearing striped, not pinstripe. I mean, they were out to put us in. We did nothing wrong. But there were things of imaginations. Maybe we did do this. Maybe this did happen. I didn't know about it, but we better check. You know what? The mind begins. That's how the flesh works. That's how the devil works. And so we recognize not only the message that brought fear, but the mind that saw that. When you're in defeat, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, you'll see things in your mind that you should not be laboring over, not be thinking about. But I want you to notice, thirdly, not only the events that brought about it was the message that brought fear, the mind that saw that, but the misunderstanding, his misunderstanding about life. I want you to notice something here. Look there in chapter 19 and look at verse 2 again. I want you to note this. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more, that I make not thy life. Underline those words, thy life. Then I want you to drop down here to verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Then I draw your attention, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree and requested of himself that he might die. I thought that's interesting. You really want to die? You should have. Jezebel would have handled that problem for you. I want to die, Lord. Well, why did you stay where you were? Jezebel saw that become a reality. But look here. Oh, Lord, take away what? Now, here's the problem. Pardon my grammar. Your life ain't your life. It's all these things that I've just read talks about my life. I remember many years ago when I was in Charleston, I was often bothered when we'd have a day where seniors would tell us what the plans God had for life. Often they would say, I plan on doing it. I want to do this. What does God want? It's not your life that you live. It doesn't belong to you. It's His life. I want you to turn with me to my favorite verse. It's my life verse at the book of Galatians. You're familiar with it, chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. And there are three trans in this verse I want you to get. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Transition from death to life. But it's not your life. You see, when people who think the life they're living is their life, you're going to get down. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I not only see a transition from death to life, but I see a transfusion, the very life of Christ. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very life has been transfused into my life, into your life. It's not your life. And so we see not only a transfusion and a transition, but a transformation. He said, now the life I live, it's Christ living in me. It's not my life. It's His life. And what God wants us to do is to live out that victorious Christian life, because He rose from the grave. Hallelujah for the. I agree with you. I think Easter, this time of the year, is very valuable. I don't want to say that Christmas is not, but I want to tell you, well, without the death of Christ, what's it all about? And His resurrection. Hallelujah for that. That ought to make you Baptist-costical. I'd do that again, but I'd fall. All right? Thank God for Galatians 2:20. That wasn't the verse, I believe, that God used to call me into the ministry. What a great verse. Because I was not prepared in any way to be a pastor. You knew my background. Educationally wise, so forth. And I went off to Bible college out in California. Dean of students called me and he said, "You'll never make it through here. Look at this transcript. This thing is sick. This is sad. Did you ever think of studying?" I said, "What's that?" Well, I learned what studying was. But I had to get through, and I knew only God could do it because it was, and He was going to pass the course because it was His life. And He had a life for me and a life for you, and He has something for you, what is best for you. So we see here, not only do we see those events, the messenger that brought fear, the mind that saw that misunderstanding about understanding. It's not your life. It's not my life. It's His life. But notice the evidence you see in this. Look at verse 5, and you see this. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree," He's in desperate need of rest. Now, let me say to you, it is not just his body that it needs rest. It's his soul. How many have ever been so much under stress that you've slept 8, 9, 10 hours and wake up just as tired as when you went to bed? That's not physical. His problem was a spiritual problem in his soul. I want you to just take a moment and turn to the New Testament again, to the book of Matthew. And I want you to go there to chapter 11, because the evidence is seen. He said he just went to sleep. Goes there twice in the passage. And I want you to turn to chapter 11 and verse 28, 29, and 30, because here you have the solution for a tired soul. It's full fear, who saw that, who has a misunderstanding about life. We find the answer here in verse 28, 29, and 30 of chapter 11. I want you to notice the secret to rest. This man, Elijah, needed rest. But he's going to find out just a little sleep isn't going to do it. Look there in verse 20. "Come unto me. All the labor, and I'm heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me." There's the secret to rest. I don't know how many times in my life, and in your life, I'm sure, as I look at the teachers out here and the staff, get close with you. They've been through these experiences. they've been there. They've done that. They found the only solution is Christ. "Come unto me." That's the secret. Then the solution for it. "Take my yoke upon you." You know what they did back in those days? They would take an oxen that was full grown, mature, and they would yoke it to a little yoxen. And that little yoxen didn't really do the work. It just learned. Notice what it says here. "Take of me your yoke upon you," and what? "Learn of me." Learn of me. Get close to me. And it wasn't the little ox that was doing all the work we're representing. It's Christ. But we have to be yoked to Him. It's not only seen in the secret, the solution, but the Savior. Learn of me. But I want you to notice, if you'll go back to our passage. He's going to learn that. I mean, he's wore out. He's had a busy schedule in chapter 18, but I'll tell you something. At the end of chapter 18, he could kill another 120. I mean, he was on fire. But all of a sudden, man, he's lost it all. He's as limp as a rag. And you're going to find in your life, if you're not already, some of you are there, you need rest. Not physical as much as spiritual rest. I want you to notice what God did. And I'm glad God does these things for me, does it for you. God did three things that to give him that rest as you look at chapter 19. Here we see not only the evidence of that, he needed it. And so what did God do? We see a messenger, a meal, and a meeting with God. God did something here. And we find over here, verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, he's drained. Behold, an angel touched him. Underline the word touch, or angel. It's a word for messenger. Now, I believe that angels, heavenly angels, visit us often. Amen? Somebody say amen or oh my. This auditorium is probably filled with them today. They're not to hear me, but they help you understand what this guy's trying to say. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. The word angel can also refer to human people. Talks about the angels, the church in Revelation, the pastors of the church. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't get so wrapped up in yourself that you miss the opportunity to minister to others who need an angel in their life, who are wore out, who are tired. I got two phone calls within the last 2 days. One from California, a fellow who was all set to pastor a very large church to replace the pastor. It isn't working out, and he's just somewhat devastated. I've only met him one time, but he said, I called you. I wanted an old, seasoned pastor. I almost hung up on him. Old, seasoned pastor. I thought he meant seedy pastor. And I told him that every week I want to talk to him on the phone at least once a week. Pray with him. You know why? Because he's in trouble. He has a need. He needs an angel, a messenger in his life. Another preacher called me. You would know that preacher, Brother Dr. Beal. And I prayed with him over the phone, and I, again, talked to him weekly. We need to be angels, folks. Quit acting like fallen angels, demons, and let's be God's angels, messengers to help people in time of need and be there. This is the second thing he did. Verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there is a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and he laid down again. There was not only a messenger. You know, I just have to stop here. If you're going to be a pastor or a missionary, if you're not a people person, find something else to do. Because these people need messengers who will care for their soul, care for their problems, care for them. But a meal. Immediately my mind goes over there to the book of James. The book of Jeremiah. If you want to take time to turn to Jeremiah, turn there with me to chapter 15. Because here's the meal that we all need. When you are going through defeat, depression, discouragement, he had a meal. Look in chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. This is the meal you need. This book. You know, it's very interesting. Three times I find that Elijah was fed. Remember the first time over there in chapter 17? It was with a raven. I guarantee you he didn't have a very healthy meal, a very long meal, a very deep meal. But the raven fed him. The second time was when the widow fed him. She fed him with little tiny cake. Probably could take one bite and it was over with. Then I come to this chapter, not little cakes. I think they were bigger cakes. And we find over here, he ate again. Now, let me just get the point brought to you. You don't need raven food as a steady diet. You don't need little cake. Listen, you ought to just get more of this book into your life. Matter of fact, you need to get into your heart. You know, we got too many students, too many pastors, missionaries in the past who have been eating raven's food so they can't feed their people. You know, I'm going to brag here. This right here, this is my Sunday school teacher right here. You can pay me later. It's one of the best. You sit in his class, you're going to learn something. He studies. He dives into this book, and this book dives into him. We got too many people that are for the birds, eating raven food, not getting into this book like it should, and this book getting in, and then little cakes. As you, what level are you on? When you grow to where I got to have the feast of this book, I got to get excited about it. A meal. That's the answer to being down, depressed, discouraged. The meal. Whew. What a meal we have. Then the third is a meeting with God. Look there in our passage there in verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb and the mount of God. I thought, man, that guy must have ate a lot. But God gave him the strength, because when you go into this book, it will get you to where you need to be. He shows up at the mount there, Mount Horeb. Now, there are two references that I want you to notice the mount here. Let's look again. Verse 8, and when he arose and he did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in Horeb, the mount of God. Now, what's that mount of God? Go with me to the book of Exodus and go to the third chapter of the book of Exodus. Now, what the mount of what? Horeb, the mount of what? Turn to Exodus, the third chapter. Remember when Moses was on the backside of the desert? Remember that story? When you go there to the third chapter of the book of Exodus, look at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he left the flock. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God. What? Even Horeb. That's the place where he had a meeting with God. I want to tell you something, folks. When's the last time you've had a real, 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 real meeting with God? I mean, where God took over to a tired, wore out person. The Bible says it was there he met the great what? I am. I am. The eternal God. And I'll tell you what, when I go to the 17th chapter of the same book, so turn there over to the 17th chapter and look there with me. There is where he supplied the water when he hit the rock. Remember that story? Look there. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee, verse 5 of chapter 17, the elders of Israel and the rod wherewith thou smitest the river in thy hand. And behold, I will stand before thee there. Where? Where? On the rock. Where? In Horeb. That's the mount. Oh, the place where God is going to do the miraculous in his life. And I pray that we all come to the place we need a meeting with God. Just you and God, no one else. I hope you do that on a regular basis. Now we see, not only do we see here the evidence seen here, not only have we seen the event, but we see now the cure here. There are three things. Now, I want you now to go back to chapter 19, because as you go here, you find the cure. I'm so excited about my Lord's coming. You believe the Lord's coming? I mean, just move all the events today. Don't worry about them. He's coming. I'm reminded of the old gentleman up in New England State that was he would shine shoes in a barber shop. And it was a university town, and those with their PhDs, in these cases, post hole diggers, would come in and make fun of him as he read his Bible. One day, one old professor came in and he said, "What are you reading today, Sam?" Well, he said, "I read the book of Revelation." "Oh, Revelation." He said, "That's quite a book." He said, "I've read that book. I don't understand it." He says, "Other people, they don't ever, do you know what it means?" "It means Jesus is going to win." And I want you to know something. Jesus is going to win. But I want you to notice something. What he did here. And I want you to notice, if you will, verse 10 of chapter 19. Because here's the first thing we've got to do in order to experience the victory of the resurrected Christ. What is he? Where is he? Verse 9, he's where? He's in a cave. What are you doing in a cave? Jesus rose from the cave, from the grave. He's not in the cave anymore. What are we doing? What are we doing there? But would you get something? He had to repent. You find it in verse 10. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord." And he lists all the things that he's done for God. The moment that you say to God, "I have been," you now are a has-been. Because you've done nothing for him that he hadn't given you the strength and the power to do it. And he'll say that a couple times. Said it in the previous chapter. I've done so much for God. You haven't done anything. God's done it all through you. And anything you've done is just dirt. "I have been" means you've become a has-been. He needed to repent of that. I find so many people say, "Well, listen, I'm down. I don't know why my church treats me this way. I don't know why. Let's look all that I've done." I had a preacher come to me one time describing all the things he'd done, and I said, "Well, I'd pat you on the back, but your hand's in the way." Secondly, return to the Mount of God. You want to experience the resurrected Christ today? Repent. Quit giving you credit for the things that have happened that are good in your life. Return to the Mount. He said, "Get out of that cave." He said there in verse 9, "What are you doing there?" Christian doesn't need to be down. He doesn't need to be discouraged. He doesn't need to be depressed. He can be on the victory cry because of the Easter Sunday that we celebrate. You know, the devil on Saturday, he's probably dancing the jig. He's all excited. He probably visited and say, "Hey, it won't be long. You all be out here." But then Sunday came. Hallelujah. Get out of the cave. What are you doing in there? What are you doing in there? And go to the mount. That place we saw in Exodus 3 where all God, the great I Am, appeared. And where He hit the rock, a miracle took place. You know, I think God performs so many miracles that we don't even focus on. We they're not like chapter 18. You're right. Thank God we need chapter 19 at times where God speaks to our heart. And then I want you to notice the third thing. Not only was he to repent. What are you giving yourself credit for all this? Return to the mount. Get out of the cave. That's a dark, dingy place. But replace your noisy life. Look there. It's interesting. As we close here this morning, verse 11, go forth. And he stood in the mount before God. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake and a fire. All these things speak of noise. And wow. That's all the things that's where people like. That's what they want out of. They want chapter 19 or chapter 18 again. And God says, you need to experience the small, still voice of chapter 19. Verse 12, and after an earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not for an after the fire, a still, small voice. You need to replace your noisy life of all these things that are invading it, that are causing you to be down and discouraged. And one of the things you can do is say, Lord, you live. And everything that happens in my life, and you need to listen to the still, small voice of God. I say this, it's best to live in chapter 19 than in chapter 18. Yeah, but boy, you know, I like chapter 18. I do too. But there are times in your life when God wants you to be in chapter 19. Hearing the small, still voice of God. It's interesting. He had this stillness of a meeting with God. Psalm 46, verse 10 says what? Be still and know that I am God. Exodus 14, verse 13. Stand still and see the salvation of God. And Naomi said to Ruth, sit still till we see what God's going to do. You need to just listen to me. As we think of this Easter, this is Friday as far as the world goes. This is the day He died. Saturday is be the day of defeat. He's dead. And the world would love to keep Him in the grave. But He's alive. And we can live. And we don't need to be in the cave. Get out of the cave of your life. And let God do things. I hope these three truths. Repent of your pride. How many are going to be missionaries? Raise your hand. How many are going to be pastors? Raise your hand. Many of you. So forth down the line. Whatever God has for you. But whatever is accomplished in your life, don't you dare take one ounce of credit for it. God did it all. And then not only are you to repent of your, but return to the mount. Get out of the cave. I think I've told this before, but I remember the day when we were driving down the freeway on Highway 26 in Charleston. I was so discouraged. I was dead down. Tears were flowing down my cheek, and I said, God, it's not fair. I think the Holy Spirit said, I don't find anything in the Bible about fairness. But He said to me, just praise me. Just thank the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives. I said, I don't want to praise God. You ever been there? That's sin. All of a sudden, God convicted my soul, and I began to praise Him. I got so excited in that car that I took my knees to guide the car. Don't do that. Raise my hand and praise God. And as I was driving down the road, a car next to me went. But I was normal for the first time because He lives. Father, thank You for this great chapter in old Elijah. See, he went through that time. He said, I want to die. But by the way, Lord, we know he never did die. He was caught up. And I look forward to the day when we'll be caught up, Lord. Lord, and for those of us here today that just need to, the Lord has dealt with something, we need to repent of, let's do it. Let's return to the mount and let's get out of the cave of our lives. And let's replace a noisy life by meeting with God. Yes, chapter 18, there's a lot of noise there. But chapter 19, we need that still, small voice.